This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is entitled Hope Overflowing. And this is the last Sunday, the seventh message in part six of our journey through the book of Romans. And this whole section that we've been in has been entitled, How Then Shall We Live? And I gave this message on Sunday, June the 16th, 2019, at our chapel right here in Edwards, Colorado.
Guys, today we are wrapping up part six of our journey through the book of Romans. And believe it or not, today's the last verse in our text today is actually Paul's concluding statement, kind of his exclamation point on the teaching portion of the entire letter. We're going to have three more Sundays in Romans that will start the week after next, because next Sunday I'm not here, so I'll mention this at the end of the service, but we've got five of us going to Tijuana on our mission trip that we take every year, and I'm one of those. But when I come back, we'll do those final three messages. And in them, Paul's going to be talking some closing comments, encouragement to the church, but it is today that he really concludes the message of everything that he's been giving us that we started a little over a year ago now. So just jumping straight into it, all right? Several times as we've gone throughout this series, I've said something along the line of, typically whenever I would say this, I'd maybe be holding my Bible in my hand and have an intense look on my face. And say, guys, I know sometimes Scripture is hard, but we've got to take God's Word seriously. And if you've ever been in church and you heard the pastor say something like, if we've got to take the Scripture seriously, that's typically when you want to put your seatbelt on or get up and go to the bathroom or something, because you're afraid you're about to hear about judgment or sin or hell, or I mean just something, you know, that we're supposed to yield to the governing authorities, you know, just all these things that are hard for us. And Scripture speaks to those things. Guys, today, the Scripture that we need to take seriously is one of the great themes of all of the Bible, right? Genesis through Revelation. And it is the great theme that we see throughout the New Testament, the New Covenant, and this amazing picture of the New Covenant, right? God's grace in which we live. And if you're following along with me in your outline, it's the first point that I have there. This that we need to wrestle with, take seriously, is the all-important, essential, non-negotiable, okay, I could have added some more on there, kind of drawing this out, New Covenant principle of abundance. Of abundance. Right, the abundance of God's goodness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, now God's divine power has given to us everything we need for life and for godliness. Right? And that doesn't mean that in God's great power in our lives, He's given us everything we need for the food on our table, or everything we need to pay the rent, or everything we need to all be 100% healthy all the time. Right? This doesn't exempt us. Scripture never promises that in Christ, as followers of Christ, that we are somehow exempt from the challenges and the difficulty of life. And if you ever hear anybody telling you that, they're probably selling a book, right? Or something like that. We are not exempt from the hardship of life, but Scripture does proclaim to us. It's really overwhelming when you step back and look at how predominant this theme is in Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, that in Christ we are promised life and love, not always with each other, but knowing the love and goodness of God, purpose, courage, identity, freedom. My friends, our deepest needs, the deepest desires of our hearts, God gives to us. And what God gives, He gives in abundance. He gives overflowing. Now again, we hear that sometimes, and then we look at where we are in our life and we wrestle with it. I just don't understand this whole thing of what does it mean that Jesus, you know, we can have life to the full, because that's the last thing that describes my life right now. But friends, if that's where you ever find yourself, what we need to do again is, what does God's Word, if we believe this is Scripture, and there's so much in here that we wrestle with at times and we seek to understand genuinely. Sometimes we try to not understand and we try to genuinely hide from it. But sometimes we're genuinely wanting to understand and see what God says to us. And we come up against this idea of abundance. And when we do, friends, may our hearts be open to believe that even if we don't understand how we're experiencing that in our lives right now, that it is true. I want to give you a few examples. There's a lot of scripture there in your outline where I talk about this. I'm going to reference just a few of them. So as I read through these, you can try to keep up and follow me as I read these, but I'm just going to move right on through them. But consider the emphasis, right? The big point that's being made in each one of these statements. 2 Peter again, right at the top of the chapter, Peter said, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." This is the common way that we see the letters, what we call, good seminary biblical word, the epistles, right? The letters in the New Testament, all of Paul's writings and a few others. The writer starts out, "Grace and peace be yours," right? Not just a tiny bit, but in abundance. Romans 5:15, we talked about this, I think, around 6 months ago. But Paul writes, "Now if the many died by the trespass of one man," in other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, that impacted everybody from there on out. If that's what happened, right, think of the magnitude of the impact of Adam's sin and the point that Paul is making, that if that is true, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And here we see this, again, recurring New Testament phrase of the how much more of the Christian life. The how much more overflowing because of God's grace. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, again, Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." Overflowing with thankfulness. How is it possible in our lives? Not when things are just good, but it's a subtext, right? A current underneath all of who we are, that we have this deep well of overflowing gratitude. Right? That is not of our human nature. That is a God thing, which of course is a point that Paul's making. In Ephesians 3, starting around verse 17, Paul is praying. And this is his prayer. He says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, all God's holy people, to grasp," right, "to wrap our brains around how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge," right? To know that which is beyond our ability to even comprehend, is what Paul is saying. "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What a statement. And then Paul goes on. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple more here. This really may speak to somebody where you are in your life today. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' this God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory displayed in the faith of Christ." And then he says, "But we have this treasure," right, "in jars of clay." In other words, in just our human frailty, we have that treasure from God, so that it will show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. "For we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair." Friends, somebody here today is perplexed. Right? There's something going on in your life, and you are wrestling to understand it. Right? And God's word to us, if that's where you are, is that even if the understanding doesn't come as quickly as you would like it to, right, and you continue to wrestle with this issue, you do not have to be in despair. We have hope because the riches of God's glory, right, his goodness, his strength to us is from him, right? We're persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Powerful statement. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting again around verse 17, Paul says, "I keep asking," he's praying here again, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him more. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened, enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. And then down in verse 22, Paul caps that prayer off by saying, "And God has placed all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church." And then here Paul describes the church. Right? He's describing us. He said, "Which is the fullness, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." And guys, with that we see in this amazing New Testament concept of fullness in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of God," right, of the deity, "exists in bodily form." Right? When we see Christ, when we see the story, when we see His death, His burial, His resurrection, everything that He taught, the life that He lived, in Christ, right, that was God in the flesh, the fullness of God in human form. And having said that, Paul goes on and says, "And you, believer, you, dumpster fire, right? You, person who is struggling with these great questions and trying to figure out how life is working, and maybe your faith is just a tiny baby step that you've just taken, and you have been given fullness in Christ." Fullness, abundance. This may be one of the hardest things for us to wrestle with in all the New Testament times, to believe that. But we cannot escape it if we honestly seek Scripture. Because what we see, because there are so many temporary things, wonderful temporary things in this life that we can enjoy, I think that gives God pleasure for us to enjoy, but that ultimately will not bring that life, that abundance of life, right? Religion can have great things, right? Traditions can have meaning and significance. Religion and traditions are not going to bring us by themselves the life, the abundance that Christ died and rose again that we may experience, increasingly so. There's only one source. And friends, it's the life of Christ to us, in us, and through us. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, "There's a thief and he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life to the full." That you may have life abundantly. And once again, to quote my favorite translation of the Bible, my Hawaiian Pigden translation, Greg knew I was going to say this because he gave it to me. All right? You go to Hawaii, go back and find some little place where the people, you know, are kind of separated away from society, and they're speaking that Pigden dialect there. And they're having a Bible study, and they get to John 10:10, and they're going to read that last line, and they're going to say, you know, "The thief, he comes in to bust up the place. But I am come that you may come alive inside and have life to the max." That's Christ's purpose in our lives. What does that look like? How do we even understand that? Of course, that's the story of Scripture, right? That's what we talk about in some way every day. But here, as Paul is starting to bring Romans to a close, this is how he begins to describe that. In verse 7, where we're starting, verse 7 through 13 today, Romans chapter 15. Paul says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Friends, in Christ, there is abundant acceptance. There is abundant acceptance. You know, we struggle with this idea of acceptance sometimes. Everybody wants to be accepted for who they are. But we don't always want to accept those around us for who they are, where they are, what's going on in their life. Remember the last 3 weeks, we've been going through this whole thing in Romans 14 and 15 about the weak and the strong. You had these groups in the church when Paul wrote that kind of had some conflict going on because they had differing views of what was appropriate in the lives of believers because of their different backgrounds and everything. And Paul's already said, stop judging one another. And now he says, accept one another. Right. Just as Christ has accepted you. So to start to really think about this, how has Christ accepted us? If you got my email I sent out this week, I went more in depth than I have time to get into today. And if you didn't get that and you want to get inside my head a little bit more on this, give me your email and I'll forward it to you. Or Sarah will forward it to you. But acceptance. How has Christ accepted? When did Christ accept you? If you're a believer, when did He accept me? Well, according to the Scripture, He accepted me when I was still a sinner. He accepted me when I was still his enemy. He accepted me when I was dead and had nothing to offer him at all. He accepted me when all of who I was defined by the weakness of my human flesh, right? This New Testament idea of the flesh. That's when Christ said, you know, if we looked at that from a human perspective, you could say, Christ accepted me, Ethan, right? I'll let you fill your own name in if you want to do that, when there was absolutely nothing acceptable about me. Right? Nothing that would warrant him accepting me. That's when Jesus said, I'm going to give my life for him. Right? Because this is key. Scripture, the New Testament, Christianity, Christ does not call us to have to get ourselves up and work really hard and try to get acceptable so that God will accept us. He accepts us in the brokenness of where we are. There's an old hymn I grew up singing in a church in Central Texas. We would, at the end of the service, there was this phenomenon that churches used to do called an invitation. Some of you can Google that. You can learn about it. Anyway, we'd sing this song of 50 or 60 verses called Just As I Am. Think about that. Just as I am. Christ said, Ethan, I've accepted you. I invite you to come to me. Don't plea. There's no pleas. All right? I've accepted you. Come to me. And then he invites me into the journey, invites us into the journey of becoming who we already are. Becoming acceptable. Increasingly. And friends, if that's how Christ has accepted us, does he not call us to accept each other in the same way? I'll leave that there. In Paul's time, and not only in Paul's time, for much of history, there's been two groups that, if there was two groups that you would say never would accept each other, or always had animosity going with each other, one was attacking the other, typically the big group is attacking the small group, and they just never got along, the relationship defined by enmity and war, that would be the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Right, the Jews and the world around them. And that was going on in Paul's time. And in the church that he wrote to, there were Jews and Gentiles in the church. And having just said, accept each other as Christ has accepted you, he uses the example now of the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's going to make the point that in Christ, God's promise of being in relationship with God has been fulfilled. So that's the next point there in your outline, that Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise. Let's go on in verse 8. Paul says, for I tell you, right, accept each other, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. All right, what is that? Basically, what Paul is saying there is that Christ lived his life as a servant to his own people. Everything he did, most importantly, the cross, his death, burial, and his resurrection, because his life fulfilled, it confirmed the promises of everything that God had been doing in the Old Testament. Right? Paul's essentially saying to the Jews in the church at that time, listen, everything that you have yearned for, everything that you have been taught from as a child, everything that you have hoped for as a Jew, all of your history of your people, all of that has been leading to what God has brought to fulfillment and confirmation in Christ. Right? He is your salvation. He is your Messiah. He is your hope. And having made that point, he then turns to the Gentiles, right, who were in the church at that time as well, and 2,000 years removed, he turns to us to tell us that that same promise, all the promises that we see God making, well, I'm not going to get into that. There's unique promises to Israel that we see in the Old Testament, and there's lots of ways we can study this, but the big picture of God's promise to bless the world, right, to bring a Messiah, has also been given to us, this great hope. And it will lead people who don't know God to not only know him, and Paul uses here the big picture of the Gentiles, kind of in the history of the Old Testament, people who were so separated from God, that were enemies of God, not only to come to know him, but to worship him. So the next point there, in Christ, friends, we see an abundance of worship. People who are seeking him, following him, will abundantly, and not just stand in a church and sing songs, now this is part of how we worship, but a life that is filled with joy, that seeks to yield, that seeks to be in relationship with God, right? A life of worship, that this will be growing in abundance. Paul, to drive this point home, starting in verse 9, he quotes four Old Testament passages, two from the Psalms, one from Deuteronomy, one from Isaiah. I'm going to walk through this with you. It's a little hard to understand, but then we'll take it apart because this is a really compelling picture that he gives here. So he's just said, right, God's the promise, you Jews, Christ is the promise, he's confirmed everything. And then he says, and moreover, right, even more, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. And again, the Old Testament says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will put their hope. All right, what's going on with that? Four passages. What Paul does with each one of these is paint a picture of a people, right, the Gentiles, but it could be you. It could be me. A people, a person, who at one point were so separated from God that they would be known as God's enemies. If you go look at the first, that first statement, which reads, let me see, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises of your name. That's Psalm 18. I dare you to go read all of Psalm 118, okay? Because there's some colorful Old Testament language there. In that psalm, what's going on historically is that God has just delivered the Jews from the oppression of their enemies, the Gentiles, in spectacular fashion, right? The Gentiles have been defeated as God delivers his people. One of the verses there, basically I'm more or less quoting here, and Sarah and I had some fun with this during the week, but the Gentiles are described as people who are so defeated that they are like mud under the feet of the victorious Jews. And yet those are the people that are given thanks to God for his mercy. You know, you read that, like, what's going on? But what you see, friends, or we have to have a filter there to understand that in context. But here's a people who were enemies of Israel, right, trying to destroy them. God has delivered Israel and destroyed them. So here I am, this defeated, at the end of myself, Gentile, and I see my enemy, the Jews, worshiping their God. And something in me says, maybe that is God. Maybe that is true. For I see the Jews worshiping God. That's Psalm 18. He goes on and says, again, it says, rejoice you Gentiles, all his people. This is out of Deuteronomy 32. And if you go look at that context, again, it's the context that God has delivered Israel from the hand of their oppressors. But in this case, if you really look at it with a bit of a fine tooth, you'll see that the Gentiles now, who are still the enemies, right, they're not just at a distance, just barely starting to recognize, but they've actually come alongside the Jews. And they're saying, this God of yours, he is a God who delivers. Right? He is a God of mercy. I'm going to worship him as well. In the third passage, which is out of Psalm 117, which is the shortest psalm in all of Psalms. It's like two little couplets, four lines. It's that whole Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And this is a picture of the Gentiles on their own, recognizing who God is, and worshiping him and praising him. And then Paul ends with a famous quote out of Isaiah, this messianic quote, right? The root of Jesse, right? The root of Jesse. Jesse then was the father of David. Jesus came from the line of David, right? So the root of Jesse is pointing to Christ. Will spring up one who will arise to rule the nations. In him the Gentiles will put their hope. In other words, that these people who were so separated from God could move to a place of worshiping God on their own. Why? Because of the cross. Because of Christ. And the promise is for the Jews. The promise is for the Gentiles. The promise is for humanity. Now just take a second and make that a little more personal. I just want you to think of a person, and maybe it's you, that because of what has gone on in your life, right, maybe it's not some, you know, big, difficult story. Maybe it's just where you are. But God is like that person that you've felt defeated by. All right? You're in a place of brokenness. And God's far away, but something happens for some reason. Just maybe a tiny part of your heart is saying, maybe that's the truth. And then maybe God leads you along through that journey to where you're alongside someone who is worshiping God and believing and walking in their faith with Christ. And it's starting to well up within you. Right? You're kind of experiencing that beside them. And then maybe God has taken you on that next step to where you're like, oh, Jesus, this is for me. What you have done, it is for me. And I believe it. And it's for me because of the truth of the cross. This is the picture that Paul paints us as he tells the Jews and the Gentiles in the church that the promise is for everyone. So accept each other. And then Paul ends this statement, right, ends this thought, really ends the teaching portion of the book of Romans with this. This is one of the most memorized verses out of the book of Romans. And Paul says, so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow, right, abundant hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Let me just touch on this as we bring this to a close. First of all, friends, in Christ, we are promised an abundance of joy. And you got to see the biblical teaching on that and wrestle with what that means. But when we think of joy, the deep experience of God's goodness, as we trust him, as we follow him, as we increasingly live in obedience to him, it's the joy that comes from understanding who God really is, who you really are in him. Right? That there is in Christ no what? Condemnation. Romans 8:1. That we really are free from law and performance. That's the basis of our relationship with God. An abundance of joy. And inseparable from this idea of there being an abundance of joy, there is an abundance of peace. Right? Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. We think of peace. Well, again, what is this huge concept? Peace is the foundation of trust that God gives us. Right? Trusting that he is in control and that come what may, that he knows the big picture and that he is good. Guys, that's a deep faith. It's the faith that Christ calls us into. It's a faith. It's really fascinating. In John, in the upper room narrative, John kind of chapters 13-ish through 17-ish, in that time when they're up there in the upper room, and Jesus is speaking and teaching, right, to his disciples on the eve of his arrest, right, the weekend of his passion. And one of the things Jesus said to them is, listen, I'm giving you my joy. My joy will be in you. And I'm giving you my joy so that your joy may be complete. And then in John 14, verse 25, Jesus says, listen, I've spoken all of these things while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you everything and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. And friends, when we start to believe that, and we start to walk in that, we will find that in Christ, there is an abundance of hope. There's an abundance of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. You know, there's the hope of eternity, right, that we have as believers, but there's hope that God is at work right now. I hope that God is leading me into an increased experience of his goodness. It might not be hope that my circumstances are going to change immediately or that things are going to get better if I'm in the middle of a difficult time, but there is hope that where I am, right, just as I am accepted, you are accepted. And because of God's goodness, we may know his joy, his peace, and his hope by faith. And the only way that's impossible, guys, is by the last thing that Paul references here, that he has given us, that God has given us in abundance. The last point there, this is all true because of Christ's abundance of his presence. of His presence. We are not alone. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, guys, if you have tracked with us through this entire journey through Romans, right? Think all the way back, Romans 1, right? Righteousness of God by faith first to last. Everything that we've covered. All of this truth, all of this goodness that comes down to how we live it out in our lives. And we think of things like freedom, like courage, identity, purpose, joy, hope, God's love to us. We cannot manufacture that on our own. Right, I could jump up and down and get red in the face and tell you to go out and be joyful. But you might not be able to do that. All right, go be peaceful, dadgummit. Right? Come on. Be content. I could just demand that you do it. I could probably quote a lot of scripture to try to back up my case. On your own. We can't gin that up. We can't fake it. We can't manufacture it. Praise be to God that He doesn't ask us to. Right? We weren't designed to. We were designed to receive that by faith, each day, one step at a time, in the dynamics of life as it really is. Walking in the Spirit, right? Living by faith in the presence of God as He brings these gifts to us. In John chapter 7, there's this cool story. Jesus is at a big festival, and He gets up and He proclaims something to the crowd around Him, starting in verse 37 of John 7. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. For whoever believes in Me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." John goes on descriptively to say, and by rivers of living water, what Jesus was talking about was the Spirit, who had not come yet because the cross had not happened yet, but the Spirit would come, and the Spirit has come. And friends, when we live our lives, again, I'm repeating myself, one step of faith at a time, one day at a time, resting in the peace of who God is, learning the goodness of His Word, being challenged and convicted as God needs to do that, one step at a time, because He is with us, we will come to learn that we are accepted. And we're called to accept others. We will come to learn that His promises of life and hope and freedom, that those promises are for you. And they're for me. And they're for those around you. And guys, each day, as we trust in Him, living in relationship with Him, we will increasingly experience that joy, His hope, His peace, His presence, who He is, in abundance. In abundance. All right, I want to just give one little story and illustration. I've got just a minute here. Tomorrow morning, and actually here in a minute, at the end of our service, I'm going to get my team to come up here, and you guys are going to pray for us. But five of us are leaving early in the morning, heading to Tijuana, to spend the week working alongside the La Roca ministry. A lot of y'all know what that's about. We've been partnered with La Roca there in Tijuana for around 20 years now. It's actually a really, really cool thing. And we'll get to see and experience a lot of things and help and be a part of the different ministries that they have. But one thing that I'm pretty sure that we'll do, I think this is my 16th trip somewhere along there, and every time we've done this, is we'll be out at the ranch. The ranch is basically six-month to year-long drug rehab program. It's a little compound, multiple buildings outside the city limits of TJ. And, you know, let's say that I'm a heroin addicted man in the city. That's the main drug in Tijuana, is heroin. And somebody tells me about La Roca, and I get in contact with them, and they take me to the ranch. I go through detox, right? They know what they're doing. And slowly, as I come out of that and start to get life back in me, I hear the gospel, right? I'm taught, I'm loved, and I grow. And maybe every day when I come alongside these other men in the daily Bible study, the daily church service, where they sing, and trust me, they sing, I start to join in that worship authentically myself, however long that takes. And, you know, they'll be there, so we're there, we'll fix them lunch. And after that, Carlos will say, "Hey, do you guys want to sing for our guys?" And maybe we will.
And they're just sitting there thinking, oh, you poor white people. You know, y'all don't know how to sing. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But they're it's amazing people. Somebody will pull out an old beat up guitar and just, you know, it's missing a string, you know, and just start banging it out. And they're going to start to sing. And our hair's going to stand on end on our arms. It's those broken men who, in terms of kind of our definition of hope in America, right, finance, career, relationship, family, they don't have any of that. And they really don't have any reasonable hope that they'll have, get to a place where they're financially independent or anything, all these things that we think about that we desire and work for in our lives. That's not even on the radar. They're just alive. They're no longer on heroin. And they're coming alive in Christ. And they will sing of the God who has given them and daily gives them life and hope and joy and peace and abundance. And abundance. Friends, there's many temporary things in this life that are good, right? Don't need to apologize for that. God desires that we experience them. May we never confuse those for the abundance that is found and comes from Him. May we be an abundant church, right? Because we're a church that accepts one another and is growing in our love and our life in Christ. Let me pray.